Cale Clark here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Relevant Radio and get a free phone. Don't delay. CharityMobile.com. That's CharityMobile.com.
Fascinating facts, candid conversations, and some levity to lighten your day. This is the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome to the program. It is Tuesday. It is May the 24th. It's the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. Why don't you call in right now to talk to me for free on our toll-free line. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Once again, 888-914-9149. You can also email the program, Cale, C-A-L-E, at relevantradio.com. And my Twitter handle is at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And the show account is at Cale Clark Show. But once again, that number to call, 888-914-9149. And first of all, obviously, our prayers go out to everybody in Texas. Yet another tragic mass shooting in the United States. And I just heard about this before I came on the air. And so, obviously, the situation is unfolding. But everyone involved needs our prayers. And we'll continue to learn more about this as information comes in. And speaking of tragedies or near tragedies, did you know that one of the greatest stars out there, and not just a star, he's a shooting star, quite literally, of our time, was very nearly a victim of abortion? And basketball fans probably can guess who I'm talking about, especially fans of Relevant Radio. And don't worry, this isn't a sports story. So just, you know, don't email me saying, "Why are you talking about sports?" No. Hey, sports are important because some great theologians have noticed this, that play is the serious business of heaven. Did you know that? There have been lots of theological treatises written on this topic. But anyways, if you're listening to our new Relevant Radio station in Dallas, or hey, big D, how you doing? And if you're in the San Francisco Bay Area in California, Oakland, San Fran, you know that I'm talking about someone who plays for the Golden State Warriors, who of course are one win away from the NBA Finals. They're one win away from eliminating Luka Doncic and the Dallas Mavericks and getting to the Finals in four straight games. Well, game four tonight is at 9 p.m. Eastern on TNT. 6 Pacific, of course, and no NBA team has ever recovered from a 3-0 deficit. It's been done, obviously, in baseball. One thinks of the famous Red Sox comeback against the Yankees in the American League Championship Series of 2004. It's been done numerous times in hockey. It's never been done in basketball. It's going to happen at some point. Will it be this year? I don't know. Not the way the Warriors are rolling. But the person I'm talking about is Steph Curry. Stephen Curry, also known as Steph or Chef Curry or the baby-faced assassin, whatever you want to call him. He is amazing. And here's a clip from the last game, Game 3, where he just absolutely pulled off a ridiculous play. Check it out.
Klay Thompson, Wiggins, Looney. Three. Steph got it. Oh, what a shot. He is ruthless.
And that was TNT's Kevin Harlan on the call alongside Reggie Miller. Basically hit a no-look three-pointer over Spencer Dinwiddie from the Mavs, looking at his own bench as the shot went in. When he shoots his long-range shots, if he knows it's going in, he'll just turn away and maybe a mug to the crowd or to the bench, start heading back down court. And Steph Curry has quite literally transformed the game of basketball. Very few players in history can say that. I changed the game. He really has changed fundamentally the way the modern game is played. Ever since he came into the NBA in 2009 with the Warriors, after he had a stellar college career at Davidson, his long-range marksmanship from well beyond the three-point arc, I mean, shots, you know, from the logo near half court, you know, became routine. And no longer did teams, you know, after the advent of this style of play, which really Steph kind of ushered in with his incredible shooting, no longer were teams looking primarily as the first option to pound it inside. Analytics have now transformed the game. And coaches have realized, too, that it's better just to chuck up a bunch of threes and take your chances with the percentages than go for the traditional, you know, layups and trying to score amongst the trees. It's a flashy, it's an exciting brand of basketball. It's incredibly entertaining. Now, Steph Curry's brother, Seth, also plays in the NBA. And they do have the advantage of basketball being the family business. Steph's father, Del Curry, was also an excellent shooter, although not quite as prolific as his son, Steph, for many teams, including my Toronto Raptors. And in fact, while they lived in Toronto, young Steph would very often accompany his father, Del, to the court, to the Air Canada Center. He would often shoot around after practice with NBA players. And he would amaze onlookers with his precocious skills. And I remember that Chuck Swirsky, legendary NBA broadcaster, he's now the play-by-play voice for the Chicago Bulls. He was on the program a couple times, friend of the show. And he has very fond memories of meeting Steph as a young man and how impressive he was even at that age. He's an accomplished player. He's also a philanthropist. He's a pitch man for several companies. And in fact, here's a little story from producer Jim. Producer Jim, earlier today, we were talking about this, and he said that his 11-year-old son said to him, "Hey, I don't mean to sound funny, but that guy on TV playing basketball, he kind of looks like the guy from the Subway commercial." And Jim said, "Well, that is the guy from the Subway commercial." And so some people know him more from his commercial endeavors than from basketball. He's a husband. He's a dad himself. A few years ago during the playoffs, his daughter Riley, who was just a little toddler at the time, made a lot of people smile at press conferences after games. But all of this stuff in Steph Curry's life almost never happened. In fact, his life was almost snuffed out when he was still in the womb. And I'm not saying that it would have been more tragic if Steph was not born as opposed to someone else being aborted, somebody who maybe would not become a famous athlete, entertainer. Listen, every life is absolutely precious in God's sight. As Jesus says, you know, one life is of more value than the universe. One human eternal soul. What can you give in exchange for your soul? And so, I'm not saying that his potential loss of life would have been any more tragic than anybody else's. You know, sports are, some people say, the toy department of life. Some say that, yes. But again, play is the serious business of heaven. I'm digressing here a little bit. But even if Steph had never dribbled a basketball, the loss of his life would have been infinitely tragic as that of any victim of abortion. A person meant to not only be born and seen the light of day on this planet that God has a plan for, but somebody who will live forever in a resurrected body one day. So Steph Curry's mother, Sonia Curry, recently made the surprising admission that she almost aborted Steph. And she goes to almost all of her kids' games, her NBA games, along with Steph's father, Del, and of course Seth as well, the other son. According to Live Action, a recent interview was given to a Christian pastor by the name of Luke Norsworthy by Sonia Curry, Steph's mother. And she has a new book coming out, which is called Fierce Love, a memoir of family, faith, and purpose. And in that book, she reveals that she had originally scheduled an abortion at Planned Parenthood when she had learned that she was pregnant with Stephen. But she ultimately changed her mind. It was an unplanned pregnancy. And she talked about, here's a little clip from the interview that she gave on Luke Norsworthy's podcast, in which she talked about this whole thing. So check this out.
Well, I think for me, well, it almost could not go in the book. Like, the Spirit was just guiding this book of what was going to go into it, how it was going to come together. But when it got to really the nuts and bolts of making certain decisions like I was faced with, there could be no Stephen. If I would have gone through that, there would have been no Wardell Stephen Curry II. And, you know, God had a plan for that child. And just the Spirit interceding at that moment in a way that I didn't even know at the moment was happening, just spoke to, again, the purpose of you know, faith and how am I could best describe it? It's just, you know, faith that, okay, I don't want to make this decision, because that would have been the second time. Mm-hmm. And I don't want to make that decision again. And now I just got to trust God to move forward with me having this child. You know, I don't know what's going to happen between Dell and I at that point. And I just got to make this one decision. I got to just make this one right decision.
So that was Sonia Curry, Steph Curry's mom, talking about her unplanned pregnancy with Steph. And she had decided to schedule an abortion at a Planned Parenthood clinic. She decided not to go in. And in fact, she was standing outside of the abortion facility when she knew, she realized that she couldn't go through with it. And she had previously undergone an abortion in the past. She was in high school. She had dated an older man, became pregnant. And when it happened the second time, and this time the father was, of course, Del Curry, NBA player, and she wasn't sure about where that relationship was going, but she knew that she didn't want to have another abortion. And a couple thoughts on the interview that she gave in this podcast. I thought it was intriguing that she didn't have to put this in her book that just came out, which again is called Fierce Love, A Memoir of Family, Faith, and Purpose. She didn't have to put that in. It obviously would have been less embarrassing for her personally to, if she just kept that out. And why would she put it in? Why would she talk about this? I think that she, I mean, I don't really know because I haven't interviewed her personally, but I think that she was probably doing that to give some hope to any young woman who might have been out there who was in maybe the same position that she was in so many years ago, that might not be able to see what good could come of the situation, to someone who may not be in the right frame of mind, who may not be able to see what God might bring out of this beautiful life. And so hopefully that will bear a lot of fruit in terms of life, in terms of people making the right choice. And the other thing that she said that was interesting in that little interview clip was, I really like what she said, Sonia Curry, about just making the next right decision. I think that's so important. We've got to forget the past. It's over. Whatever may have happened, we've just got to make the next right decision going forward. It kind of reminds me of all you parents out there of young children. Probably have seen the movie Frozen 2 at least a couple of times. I know I've seen it many a time. I have a young daughter. There's a song in the movie by the actress Kristen Bell who voices the character Anna. Of course, there's Anna and there's Elsa, of course, the Ice Queen. And Anna sings this song in Frozen 2 called The Next Right Thing. Here's a little clip.
I won't look too far ahead. It's too much for me to take. But break it down to this next breath, this next step, this next choice is one that I can make. Choice to hear that voice and do the next right thing.
Okay, all right. Okay, producer Jim, somebody get this man a tissue. I can hear him sniffling in my headphones. He is just overcome with emotion in the studio.
Hey, Kale, I just was hoping you wouldn't trip over your headphones while you were dancing.
Yeah, I was doing the actions. It's a good thing there's no video component to the show.
Exactly.
But hey, all you parents out there, you probably heard that song at least 1,000 times. But it's a great song with a great message. The next right thing, and there's so many great applications to the Catholic life there. We've got to, again, forget the past. Just make the next right decision. Make your last bad decision your last bad decision. So that was really key in the situation that Sonia Curry found herself in, standing outside that Planned Parenthood clinic. Yeah, like I said before, even if Stefan never picked up a basketball, his life would have had infinite eternal value simply for the fact that he is a child of God. From the moment of conception, created in the image of God, has the inalienable right to life. And I think about how many great scientists, how many great physicians, how many great inventors, perhaps the person who would have cured cancer, never saw the light of day because they didn't have the opportunity to be born. And I mean, even if someone doesn't, again, do great things, quote unquote, on the world stage, God has a purpose for every single one of us, things that he has planned for us to do that only we can do. We are all so unique, like fingerprints. Pope Benedict used to say that every single one of us has been directly willed by God. And so I just thought it was incredible that Sonia Curry shared that, and I hope a lot of people find hope in that story. You're listening to The Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. 888-914-9149 is the toll-free line to call. I'll be right back after this short break.
Clark Show. Have a question? Give Cale a call at 888-914-9149.
That's right. The number is 888-914-9149. Hey, I've got a question for you. What does Paul McCartney have to do with the Acts of the Apostles in the Bible? That's an interesting question, isn't it? I'm going to give you a little bit of a hint here. Hit it, Jim. I could just let that thing play, and I think that'd be a great show. The 1973 song Band on the Run from Paul McCartney and Wings. Yeah, not the Beatles, but Wings. And I've taken so much heat from Patrick Madrid and his producer, Cyrus Simcoe, because if you've ever listened to the Patrick Madrid show, you know he's a huge, huge Beatles fan. Maybe the biggest Beatles fan in the world, and Cyrus isn't too far behind. But I told them, I said, listen, guys, I actually prefer Paul McCartney and Wings to the Beatles. And they just never let me hear the end of it. So I guess I have no musical taste. Whatever. But anyways, that's a great tune, Band on the Run. And what does this have to do with the Acts of the Apostles? Well, we still have to answer that question. And it has to do with the Jailer Man and Sailor Sam. Well, I don't know about Sailor Sam, but the Jailer Man is in the Bible. Yep, that's right. That's who Paul McCartney was singing about. Probably not. But that's a segue, and it may be an awkward segue, to the first reading. If you went to Mass today, or if you participated in the Mass on Relevant Radio, of course, at noon Central, you would have heard this reading from Acts chapter 16. This is a famous story. This is one of, yep, Karaoke Cale is back again. Patrick is asking me, yep, he's back. He's out of the box. He's on the loose. In Acts chapter 16... we have the famous account of what happened to St. Paul and Silas when they were in prison in Philippi. And here's what it says. It says, the crowd in Philippi joined in the attack on Paul and Silas, and the magistrates had them stripped and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After inflicting many blows on them, they threw them into prison and instructed the jailer man, to guard them securely. When he received these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and secured their feet to a stake. About midnight, while Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God as the prisoners listened, there was suddenly such a severe earthquake that the foundations of the jail shook. All the doors flew open and the chains of all were pulled loose. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, thinking that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted out in a loud voice, "Do no harm to yourself. We are all here." He asked for a light and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you and your household will be saved." So they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to everyone in his house. He took them in at that hour of the night and bathed their wounds. Then he and all his family were baptized at once. He brought them up into his house and provided a meal, and with his household rejoiced at having come to faith in God. Okay, this is a famous passage in the New Testament. It's just such a dramatic scene. And so many people have used this to try to indicate that all you need to do to be saved, quote unquote, is to simply believe. Well, they base it off what Paul says to the jailer man when he brings them out and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you and your household will be saved." But there's some things that people miss about that. Salvation is not about simply intellectually believing something. And the account of the jailer in Philippi, and of course, Paul would later write his letter to the Philippians, not the Philippines, as sometimes people misspeak it when they do the reading. It's the Philippines weren't around yet. It's the letter to the Philippians. Well, they were there, but you know what I'm saying. And this is a huge passage, and a lot of people think that, hey, all you need to be saved, and this is maybe the most important question we can ever ask, the question that the Philippian jailer asked, what must I do to be saved? And a lot of non-Catholic groups will say, all you need to do is believe, accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And they say, well, hang on here. What about the fact that this jailer and all his family were baptized after that? Well, yeah, that's superfluous. That's kind of after the fact. That's just kind of an outward symbol. But if you really read this carefully, that's not what's being said here at all. Okay, so let's go back to the earthquake here. So Paul and Silas, they've suffered a severe beating. They're chained up. There's other prisoners there as well. There's an earthquake. They're praying, they're worshiping, they're singing hymns to God. An earthquake strikes and everybody gets loose. Now, the jailer actually is going to commit suicide here. That's what he's just about to do. And under Roman law, if you are in charge of a prison, if the prisoners escape, you pay for this with your life. He would have been executed. He knew that. And he's just getting ready to fall on his own sword. And Paul says, "Don't do it. We're all still here and nobody's escaped." And he's just dumbfounded by this. He's like, "What are you talking about? You could have made a break for it and you're still here? What is going on?" And he calls for light, and obviously he was kind of living there too. I don't know whether his official residence was kind of attached to the prison. It would seem so. He calls for lights. They light up some torches. They go into the prison, and he falls down trembling before Paul and Silas. He brings them out, and that's when he asks them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Now, it's kind of interesting to think, this guy is like kind of a noob, right? Like he doesn't know too much about what's going on here. What does he mean? What does he mean? What does the jailer mean when he's asking Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? Obviously, being a Roman prison guard, he would have been very familiar with the Greco-Roman pantheon of gods, would have been familiar with emperor worship, that the Roman Caesar, the emperor on the throne, was worshipped as a living god and called the Son of God. That's why it was so shocking when in Rome the Christians were preaching, no, Jesus is the Son of God. Hang on here. That's a direct challenge to Caesar. It's like, in your face, Caesar, as one scholar said. So what would he have known about Christianity at that point? Not too much, because he might have heard about what happened to St. Paul while he was hanging out in Philippi. What was it that made Paul a prisoner there in the first place? Why was he beaten up? Why was he thrown into the jail? Well, for quite a few days earlier, he was kind of hanging out there. He was ministering there with Silas. And here's what it says happened before this. This is in Acts chapter 16, near the beginning of the chapter. It says, "Now as it happened, as we went to prayer," and this is Luke talking because he's with Paul at this point, St. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and also the Acts of the Apostles, which is kind of part two, this two-volume set. Luke says, "Now as it happened, as we went to prayer, a certain slave girl who was possessed with a spirit of divination met us, and she brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling." So unfortunately, this poor girl was demon-possessed, and these very unscrupulous people were using her to make money, telling the fortunes of others. "This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us,'" what? "The way of salvation." The way of salvation. "And this she did for many days." For many days. So it's possible that the jailer kind of got wind of this. Maybe he saw the girl passing by and running around town saying, "Hey, listen to these guys." So this is kind of interesting because even demons, as we know from the Gospels, they know who Jesus is. They know exactly who he is. Are they obedient to him? No. But she's proclaiming this. And so the demon within the girl is kind of preaching the gospel. And this is not a good scenario. And Paul deals with it. He's like, "Listen, we do not want a demon as our public relations crew, okay, as our advanced PR team here." So, no. And they actually did an exorcism. The girl is healed. And this gets Paul into a lot of trouble. The guys who were taking advantage of this poor girl, they assaulted Paul and Silas, dragged them before the city officials, and that's how they get thrown into prison. So the jailer probably knew about the proceedings, right? If he's the one kind of locking them up, he probably heard about this. He probably knows, okay, these guys are allegedly servants of the Most High God, and they've got some intel about the way of salvation. Okay. Don't forget also, the jailer might have heard them singing in the prison. At midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. They were singing hymns to God, and everybody else was listening to them. It was kind of like they were singing a homily to them. You know, I'm not going to sing anymore for you, but I know. You'll beg me to do it. I know, but I'm not going to. So these songs obviously would have been songs about Jesus Christ, about his saving work on the cross, his resurrection, all that sort of stuff. Singing the Psalms in the Old Testament, perhaps. And so the jailer probably knows a little bit about what's up here when he says, "Hey, what must I do to be saved?" But then Paul says, "Okay, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Well, that's kind of interesting. How about that? You and your household. So then what happens? Something else happens. And people always skip over this. Then it says that they spoke the word of the Lord to him. That's in verse 32. So Paul didn't just say, "Believe." He gave him some further instruction. And that makes sense because in his letter to the Romans in chapter 10, Paul says, "Hey, faith comes by hearing." Not just by hearing any old thing. It comes by hearing the word of God. So the jailer needed somebody to preach to him, to teach him, to give him more intel. What does it mean to follow Jesus? So this whole idea of all you got to do is believe, that's not – the word believe in the New Testament does not mean simply intellectually know, right? On the other show that I host here on Relevant Radio, the Faith Explained program, we're doing this whole series on James, the Bishop of Jerusalem, the so-called brother of the Lord. And one of the things James says in his letter, he wrote the letter of James in the New Testament, is that, hey, so you believe that God is one. Great. So do the demons. And they shake and shudder. They're terrified. So they know what's up, but they're not obedient. So here's what it means in the Bible. Jesus says, repent and believe in the gospel. That was his message as he started preaching. Repent and believe in the gospel. And to believe means to become obedient to. It's not just intellectually knowing, okay? So this is why he needs more instruction. He needs to know how to become obedient to Christ. What should I do? How do I live going forward? It's not just affirming in your mind that Jesus is Lord. And this is all over the place. When Jesus does his exorcisms, the demons say, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And he says, shut up. Shut up and get out. He says, you are not allowed to speak here. I don't want demons as my PR team, you know, just like Paul said. I don't need demons as my PR team, and you're not in control here. I'm in control. Very often in an exorcism, there's a battle for control. Knowing the name of the demon or the exorcist, I know who you are. Well, I know who you are. You know, it's a battle for control, and Jesus completely takes control here, and he exorcises those demons. You can read about that in the Gospels, in Mark chapter 1, for example. So this is the deal. So the jailer has to get more instruction. And then, guess what happens? He washes their wounds. The jailer takes them into the house, and he actually cleans them up. He's beating them up. They're bleeding. They need medical care. And he actually takes care of them. This is really what it means to repent. He's showing the fruit of repentance. He's trying to, in some way, make up for his past misdeeds. And he's convicted. He's convicted. He's trying to make it right. That's a change of mind. That's a change of heart. That's a change of action that we need. And then what happens? This is the pièce de résistance here. It says that he and all his family were baptized. So this is incredible. Baptism is necessary for salvation at some level. And this is why at the end of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus says, just before he ascends into heaven, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Ooh, so it's not just about belief. It's about baptism as well at some level. Now, as you know, there are three kinds of baptism, right? There's baptism of water and the Spirit, right? This is what it means to be born again of water and the Spirit in John's Gospel. Some people ask you, are you born again? You can say, yes, I've been born by water and the Spirit if you've been baptized. So that's water baptism, in which we receive the life of the Holy Spirit and our sins are washed away. And if we're baptized as a person who's beyond the age of reason, a little bit older, all of your sins, not just original sin washed away, but actual sins you've committed washed away. Amazing. The water, obviously water cleanses, it brings life. That's exactly what happens in baptism. Our sins are washed away, we get the new life of the Holy Spirit. So that's a normal way to be baptized, but there's also two other ways. There's baptism of blood. That's the hard way, right? The church has always taught that anybody who has given their life for the gospel of Jesus Christ, even if they haven't been baptized yet, they go straight to heaven. So the blood that they shed for the gospel serves as their cleansing baptism. All right, but that's the hard way. And then, of course, there's the third option, which is baptism of desire. Now, this refers to those who are sincere seekers of God. Maybe they don't know about baptism. They would gladly be baptized if anybody explained it to them. This is why we need to explain. This is why the jailer needed this further teaching from St. Paul. He spoke the word to him. He said a whole bunch of other things to him that St. Luke didn't record. So baptism of desire, if they didn't have opportunity to be baptized, they get hit by a truck before RCIA, you know, concludes with the Easter Vigil and they're baptized. That's okay. God doesn't say, oh, too bad for you. No, this is baptism of desire. So the jailer, interestingly enough, and all his family were baptized. Now, this is really intriguing because we Catholics practice infant baptism. And some people take us to task for this. They say, well, this child isn't making a decision on their own. Well, no, they're not. The parent is making the decision for them, and that's what was done with the people of God all throughout the Old Covenant and the New. Of course, baptism replaces the covenant of circumcision, okay, in the New Testament time. So, and obviously only males were circumcised in the Old Covenant, but baptism replaces circumcision. The child has no say in the Old Covenant whether they get circumcised or not, but it had to be done. It had to be done. Now, just getting the procedure, undergoing the operation, doesn't mean that you're going straight to heaven either. You have to ratify that. You have to ratify that decision as you grow up. You have to, God has no grandchildren. You've got to take ownership of your faith. It's the same way in the New Covenant as well. We have confirmation. Kind of look at it as a Catholic bar mitzvah, if you will, or bat mitzvah, right? You've got to become, just like you become an adult in Judaism, you've got to become an adult in the Christian faith as well. And that's really what confirmation is all about. It's about taking ownership of your faith. It's about being an active enlisted member in the church, the army of God. You're on active duty now. And you receive the Holy Spirit when you're baptized, but when you're confirmed, this is your turbo boost, if you will. This is your extra oomph that you need for your personal mission. This is part of, again, like we talked about at the beginning, God has a unique plan for each person on planet Earth. How are you going to fulfill that? With the power that you get, the turbo boost that you get from the Spirit at confirmation. So this is really, really important. And I know, it can be done earlier. I know in the Orthodox, I'm sure that we have a lot of listeners who are Orthodox Christians or who are Eastern Rite Catholics. I know that in the Eastern Rites and in the Orthodox churches, they have something called chrismation, where a child gets kind of the triple play of sacraments when they're, even as an infant, when they're baptized, they get confirmation, which they call chrismation, and they get their first Holy Eucharist when they're an infant. You know, the precious blood is placed on the tongue or whatever. So I know that, and that's perfectly legitimate. That's the way it's done in the Eastern Rites and in the Orthodox churches of the East. Now, in the Roman Rite, in the Latin part of the church, in the most Western Catholics or Roman Rite Catholics, we tend to do it later. We tend to separate those two. But even if you get it done as a child, as an infant, you still got to ratify that decision later. You've got to become an adult in the faith and take responsibility at some point. So this is it. This is what's so important about this this deal with the jailer's entire family and household being baptized. He's the one who has authority over his household, and he's like, "Hey, kids. I'm assuming there are kids there. We're doing this, and you're okay, fine. You are now going to be educated and brought up in the church, and so." This is exactly what happens in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, Pentecost, right? When Peter is preaching after Pentecost and the gift of the Holy Spirit is given and people are wondering what's going on, all these signs and wonders. Wow, they're speaking in other tongues. Have they had too much to drink? No, Peter says, no, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This has nothing to do with imbibing. We're just imbibing of the Spirit here. And Peter says to them, repent. This is in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So baptism wipes away sins. He says that. It's not just a symbol here. It does something. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for who? For you and for your children. And to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other words and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they held steadfastly to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to the prayers. And by the way, that's a bare-bones description of the Mass right there. The apostles' teaching, we get that. In the liturgy of the word, the fellowship, well, maybe there's a coffee time after Mass, who knows? The breaking of the bread, that's code for the Eucharist and the prayers, of course, the Eucharistic prayers, prayers of the faithful. It's all there in Acts chapter 2. So when it comes to this Philippian jailer, the jailer man, as Paul McCartney is saying about, and his family, after all of this, after everybody gets baptized, guess what it says? Having believed in God, he rejoiced. He rejoiced. Wow. So this is it. Now the situation, the journey is complete. And of course, he's got to carry on, got to stay in a state of grace. But it's not just an intellectual ascent. You see that he's taught, he's baptized, then he's a Christian. Somebody who is not baptized, we don't call them Christians. We call them something else. We call them, if they believe in Jesus, but they haven't been baptized yet, they're called catechumens, someone who's receiving instruction. So it's a really important distinction to make. So I just thought today's first reading is a really, really important one for understanding what it really means to believe, what belief in Christ is all about. It means becoming obedient to God's entire plan. And that, my friends, includes baptism. You're listening to the Cale Clark Show on Relevant Radio. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. I'll be right back.
Helping you keep your mind off traffic and on the more important things in life. It's Cale Clark on Relevant Radio.
Hey, welcome back to the program. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. 888-914-9149. I'm going to go to the phones right now. Dave is calling from Cornelius, North Carolina. Hi, Dave.
Hi. Yes, the jailer was so concerned about anticipating that the prisoners had escaped that he was ready to kill himself.
Mm-hmm.
And then he ends up letting them out himself.
That's a good point. Uh-oh, was he in trouble in the end after all? Yeah, I never really thought about that before, Dave. That's a great point. I don't know. I don't know how he explained this to his bosses. That's something I'll have to look into. I honestly, you've caught me, Dave. You caught me flat-footed on that one. So I don't know. Maybe they went back into the prison and said, we'll just stay here now that you've cleaned our wounds and we've had a good meal. You know, we don't want you to get in trouble. So we will we'll hang out here in the prison. That's a great question. I got to go back to the Acts of the Apostles and back to the commentaries and find out what happened. That's a good question, Dave. That's a good question. We'll have to get back to you on that one tomorrow. Tomorrow. Is that good enough? Okay, Dave, I don't know if he's still there. But anyways, Dave, thank you for that call. Really appreciate that. That was Dave from Cornelius, North Carolina. Well, one thing that was kind of awesome for Paul and Silas is that they did kind of get to have a shower, I guess you could say, in the end. And we should be doing that maybe on the regular, especially as the weather gets hotter. It's a good thing to do for your fellow neighbor, especially if you're on the subway or something like that. But maybe not. Maybe not. I read an incredibly, I don't know whether this is a disturbing article or an article of interest. I don't know. It's about a doctor. So this is a medical professional we're talking about here. A doctor who maybe should know better. I don't know, but maybe he knows more than we do. He didn't use soap for 5 years. Can you believe this? This is an experiment done by a doctor in the United States. And I read about this actually in the Jerusalem Post. But Dr. James Hamblin, an American doctor, did not soap his body for 5 years. And it wasn't because the price of soap was going up. It wasn't because he couldn't get a date on a Friday night. It was because he wanted to allow the microbiome of his skin to thrive. So your skin has a microbiome. It's got kind of its own little ecosystem, apparently. And this is what he did. So he moved to a small apartment, Dr. James Hamblin, in Brooklyn, when he started his medical career. And he actually wrote a book, and this might be one to pick up. It's called Clean. The book is called Clean. I'm not sure he really was, but he explains that part of his decision was related to cost reduction, but also saving time. This guy was like a major, major planner, and he was really particular about spending his time. He realized that if he bathed for about 30 minutes a day, he would waste almost, in his mind, this would be wasting. So if he bathed for 30 minutes a day, that would waste almost 2 years of his life in the aggregate at the end of the day. So part of it was a time-saving thing. And he said this, quote, "I reduced a lot in my life. And at the same time, I started learning about the microbiome of the skin. Just like the gut microbiome, and we've all probably heard about those bacteria in your gut. You know, the good there's good bacteria, right? There's bad bacteria and good bacteria. Just like the gut microbiome, we have trillions of bacteria living inside us and all over our skin. It has led some to some experiments in trying to see exactly what the purpose is of our hygiene, of our grooming habits, and our cleaning habits. If, in fact, we're covered in bacteria all the time, most of which are perfectly healthy and even beneficial to us. And, you know, you might have heard this. I remember when we had our baby, and parents of small children probably know what I'm talking about here. They do say you shouldn't give your kid a bath every single day. Now, that's kind of the conventional wisdom right now. I think it was a little bit different when I was growing up. But now they sort of say your kid doesn't need a bath every single day unless they've been rolling around in the mud or something like that. And it's actually bad for their skin if they do that because this microbiome needs to develop. So if you're an expert in this, you can call in right now, 888-914-9149. Someone might call in, I haven't showered in 10 years. Okay, all right. So anyways, we're covered in bacteria. Some of this is actually good bacteria. And by the way, this doctor, Dr. James Hamblin, he was not the first person to experiment in this way. There's another guy in the U.S., he was a chemical engineer, not a physician, but a chemical engineer named David Whitlock. And this is what he's been doing. Instead of showering, he's been spraying himself with live bacteria. Okay, so he somehow got some good bacteria in a spray bottle. He doesn't use soap or water, and he claims that simply by spraying himself with good bacteria, he doesn't need skin cream. And he had like really severe acne and eczema. He suffered for many years from that, and it kind of healed him of this. Now, this is kind of interesting to me because I actually suffer from a little bit of psoriasis. You know, I've had psoriasis. I developed it a couple of years ago. It was a really weird experience for me. Nobody in my family ever had this before. I don't know. Maybe I should stop showering and spray myself with bacteria. I don't know. I should look into this. But apparently, even a lot of skin conditions are caused by a disruption to the microbiome of the skin. But of course, there are some other considerations here, like you don't want to be malodorous, as it were. And the original guy I talked about, Dr. Hamblin, he did wash his hands. Okay, at least wash his hands, thank goodness. You know, a doctor who doesn't wash their hands, it's kind of scary. But also because of everything that's going on with the pandemic. But this is really wild. He discovered that he didn't have body odor when he wasn't showering. This is actually interesting. He said, quote, my skin slowly became less oily. I got less eczema. And I didn't smell like pine. I didn't smell like a lavender bush. But I didn't smell like onions either. You know, as Chuck Swirsky would say, onions, baby, onions. No, he didn't. So that's kind of intriguing. That's kind of intriguing. And should we do this? Should we aim for not showering, especially in the hot summer months? I don't know. He said this, quote, I'm not here to recommend this approach to everyone. In many ways, it was terrible, he said. But it also changed my life, end of quote. So I just thought that was kind of an intriguing, kind of a weird story. And I don't know. Because I'm on radio, if I decide to do this summer, you'll never know. You'll never know. But I don't know. I don't know if I'm quite ready to take that plunge yet. But who knows? Might help me to deal with some skin conditions. And lots of great stuff going on this week. I tell you, you're going to want to hang with the show big time this week. And by the way, here's somebody else who didn't shower, apparently. And this was considered a great thing. James. Yeah, I'm gonna. This was considered a compliment to James. Tomorrow on the Faith Explained program, I'm going to tell a really colorful account from the early church about the death of James, about the martyrdom of James. But he was really well thought of by everybody, even his enemies. And one of the cool things about him, apparently, was that he didn't shower. Okay, I'll explain that. I'll explain that later on. Tomorrow, in fact, much later on, 12:30 Central on the Faith Explained. And I'll also fill in some details on the martyrdom of St. James. You might have heard the account of the fact that he was killed by a Fuller's club. Now, what on earth is that? You might have, if you're of a certain age, you might remember the old Fuller brush salesman. Well, this wasn't a Fuller's brush. This was a Fuller and his club. Before the advent of washing machines, he had to do it all by hand. The Fuller was the guy who washed things in a big basin, and he used a big club. It was kind of like a baseball bat. Well, allegedly, that was what struck the final blow in the martyrdom of James. So I'll tell you much more about that later on. I promise I won't club you over the head with all the details. That's enough. I think we've had enough puns for today. What do you think, Producer Jim? I think so.
I'm cutting you off.
All right. I've been cut off. Scott Hahn, look out. I'm coming for your title as the Catholic pun master. If you ever read his books, almost every subtitle is a pun. They're always pretty funny. My favorite one is probably when he's talking about Abraham and Isaac carrying the wood for his own sacrifice up the mountain. He called it, was Mount Moriah. Moriah Carey. That was the pun. All right. We've had enough singing, whether from Mariah Carey or from me today. We've had enough puns, that's for sure. So I'll give you a break. Tim Rees up next, followed by the Family Rosary Across America. Patrick Alok took your calls. Jim Shaper produced. Check out the Warriors and Mavs tonight. Talk to you tomorrow. Take it away, Michaela.
Thank you for listening to my daddy.